Hello and welcome to our site. Today we are celebrating Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God upon the believing community in Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago. But we are still celebrating the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. And in our message now, I'd like to center our thoughts upon what the Bible calls the anointing, God's holy anointing. The word anointing simply means to smear, to rub, to massage. Anointing was a common practice among the Canaanites. It was good for the skin and the body, which was parched from the intense heat and biting lime dust in Israel. Anointing was part of their daily domestic routine, from which they only abstained during mourning or fasting. And so anointing was for health reasons. And in the New Testament, you will know that James tasks the elders of the local church to anoint the sick and pray for them with the prayer of faith for their healing. Anointing was also used as a sign of hospitality, of warm hospitality. And then it was a sign of honor to a dignitary or a guest. Anointing was used then for health, hospitality, honor. In the Bible, the term is given a broad usage. It is used to describe several wonderful realities, and we're going to look at them for a moment this morning. For now, please have your Bible handy, and if you'll turn in the Old Testament for a couple of readings before we get going. First of all, in the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible, in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 40, and reading from verse 9. And the context here is worship in the tabernacle that was set up in the wilderness. Verse 9, Exodus 40, take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him, and consecrate him, so that he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father, so they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue for all generations to come. Then turn over, if you will, still in the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel and chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we read from verse 1, then Samuel, the prophet, took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? And then later on in verse 9, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. And then if you'll turn on a little to 1 Samuel and chapter 16, where we read about the prophet Samuel anointing David, Israel's favorite king. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and reading from verse 12. So Samuel sent and had him brought in, that was David. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And Samuel then returned to Ramah. So look for a moment then at the anointing as we find it in the Old Testament. In the anointing, the function particularly of the tabernacle and all the utensils in the tabernacle for worship, they were consecrated and set aside and made holy through the anointing of God, and then the priesthood, as we saw in our reading in Exodus, Aaron and his sons, the priesthood, carried the anointing of God. And then we see the prophets being anointed of God. And it is the anointing of the Spirit of God upon the prophets that makes them great in their task that God has given to them of proclaiming the word of the Lord and the will of the Lord. And then we, as we have seen also, kings were anointed for their task. And what an amazing promise came with that anointing. The anointing equipped them for their task of reign. And Saul was told that through the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, he'd be changed into a different person. What a wonderful blessing. The anointing of God in the Old Testament upon prophets and priests and kings. Then in Isaiah chapter 61, in the first three verses, we read, the prophet says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." What a blessing, the anointing of God. We come to the New Testament, and we find, of course, that Jesus, who is both God's prophet, priest, and king, is, of course, anointed. And he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, and he opens the scroll of Isaiah the prophet when he is called upon to read the scriptures, and he reads that passage that we have just heard in the prophecy of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor," and so on. And Luke adds in his gospel, Jesus said, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so the Lord Jesus is anointed of God for his ministry. The wonderful news for us today is that as disciples of Jesus, as Christ followers, we too have an anointing from God. 1 John 2 and verse 20, "You have an anointing from the Holy One." 1 John 2:27, "The anointing that you received from him." John points out that that anointing, the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling us as our counselor and helper, enables us to know the mind of Christ and to be able to understand the word and the will of God. What an amazing blessing. The difference is the measure in the anointing. The difference between, for example, Elisha and Jesus is the measure of anointing. But there's no getting away from it. What made the difference, both in the Old Testament and in the New, was the anointing of God. One cannot but help think of Elijah and Elisha, of Samuel, of Samson, of David. And when we come to the New Testament, what made a difference in the New Testament was the anointing of God upon the Lord Jesus, upon Peter and Paul, and John and the apostles. The word Christ, as you know, I'm sure, is the counterpart Greek term for the Hebrew Messiah. Both words mean anointed one. Acts 10 verse 38, "God anointed Jesus, and he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." The term Christian identifies us as anointed followers of Jesus Christ, the anointed one. Scripture applies the term anointing to all who belong to Christ. We're not only following the anointed one, we are ourselves anointed. Every Christian has the scriptural privilege to appropriate the spiritual content of the term for himself. God wants every Christ follower to live an anointed life. That's the good news of Pentecost that we celebrate today. The anointing of God defines our identity, our ministry in the body of Christ, and in the kingdom of God. J. Elder Cumming writes, "The anointing is the Holy Spirit himself. He comes to be the anointing oil upon us and within us. Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by him, but more particularly with him." How striking then, he says, is the thought that we are the anointed ones of God, Christ's anointed ones. You have an anointing, the same anointing the Lord had, and we bear that anointing in our names as he did. He was called Christ, and we are called Christians, the anointed followers of the anointed one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22, he anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 1, he that anointed us is God. Wesley Deal, in his book A Blaze for God, which we'll draw from in our sermon today, has a serious word, and I quote now, "If you lack the realization and benefits of the Holy Spirit's anointing, you are living a subnormal, spiritually deprived life. You are living below your privilege as a Christian. No Christian has the right to lower the average level of church life by living an unanointed life. Certainly no Christian leader dare demean and abase Christ's cause or Christian leadership by living an unanointed life and exhibiting an unanointed leadership. So the anointing that we have as followers of Jesus is nothing less, nothing more than the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God in us and upon us and working through us. So having laid out that fundamental and foundational truth, allow me now to get up close and personal and make several pertinent, powerful, practical points. You up for this? First of all, as Wesley Duell points out, the anointing is for you. 1 John 2:20, you have an anointing. 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing you received. Here's the punchline, friend. You and I are accountable to God for the measure of anointing in our lives and the outworking of the anointing that God has placed in our lives. Secondly, the anointing is knowable and recognizable. God's anointing is real and it's knowable. Usually the one anointed can recognize it. Often other spiritually discerning people recognize the difference that the anointing of God makes in the believer's life. Jesus was supremely aware of the Spirit's anointing. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." David knew it. I won't quote each of these texts, but let me give them to you anyway, and you could look them up. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2, David knew it. Ezekiel testified to the anointing of God repeatedly. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. Nehemiah 2 and verse 18. He knew when the hand of the Lord was upon him. So did the others, so did the Apostle Paul. It was his experience. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. So it is a blessing that we are to be aware of. It is knowable and recognizable. Anointing is the divine enabling for activity and ministry done in Christ's name and for the glory of God. It rests upon the life and ministry, and especially crowns and blesses a Christian ministry that is done humbly, faithfully, to the glory of God. But it's not reserved exclusively for so-called spiritual activities. It is God's extra touch on our minds, our skill, our effort, our memory, our emotions, our strength. The symbol is the oil in the Old Testament and in the New. The reality is the Holy Spirit of God himself at work in us. Why, anointing will help the mechanic to determine problems and solve them. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life will help the student taking examinations, the author as he writes a book, the Christian as he speaks or teaches, the cabbie negotiating traffic, the musician in his playing, David's anointing from God when he played in Saul's presence was something that brought soothing and peace to this demonized king. The singer in his singing, the artist in his painting, the poet in his writing, the surgeon in the operating theater, those on the front line in the ministry against this COVID-19 pandemic. The anointing of God is for the believer in every area of life. The anointing of the Spirit is for Christian living, but especially for Christian service in whatever form. We're only happy when we're in our anointing as Christ's followers. We're only effective when we're living in the anointing of God that is upon us. It is yours for the asking. It is God's gracious provision for you. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit's anointing helps you even physically. I mean, it really helped Gideon. It helped Samson. It has helped me. I'm sure it's helped you too in your Christian experience. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit's anointing can enable one mentally to be clear in mind, to discern the mind of Christ in our lives, to understand ministry and decisions that we need to make in ministry. Fifthly, the Holy Spirit's anointing touches our emotions. Well, of course, he helps you feel what God feels. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations, and read the book of Lamentations as Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, laments over the state of Jerusalem and the people of God. And see in his lament how the Holy Spirit of God is touching his emotions, using his emotions. And then sixthly, the Spirit anointing enables us spiritually. It makes us aware of God's presence and his touch upon our lives, just as with Ezekiel the prophet or John the Revelator, Revelation 1:10. The anointing of God gives us the fragrance of Christ's character. We're being changed by the Holy Spirit of God in our innermost being, from one degree of glory to another, into the image and likeness of Jesus, as the Holy Spirit enables us. The anointing of God gives us joy, exchanges the oil of joy in place of mourning. What a blessing! The anointing of God changed the life of the Ethiopian eunuch. The anointing of God was what Jesus was so dependent upon in all of his life and ministry. Seven, the anointing gives you liberty and skill. The Holy Spirit of God in his anointing upon the life breaks bondages and sets us free and enables us to minister in our gifting so that we can be fruitful as well as faithful for the glory of God. The anointing illumines God's word. The Holy Spirit communes with our spirit, and we begin to understand as the Holy Spirit's anointing gives us discernment and understanding that the Holy Spirit ministering to our spirit enables us to understand the truths of God's word, the treasures that we have in Christ, enables us to understand the mind of the Lord. And oh, what a blessing! No eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart and mind of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But the Holy Spirit is able to illumine us, enlighten us to these wonderful truths. Then the anointing of God teaches. The Holy Spirit becomes our teacher. He is the one who gives revelation. He unveils the truth as it is in Jesus. What a wonderful blessing. 1 John 1:20 and 27. The Holy Spirit in his anointing in our life becomes our teacher. What a wonderful thing to have the Holy Spirit, the author of God's word, give us understanding of God's word and to be our primary teacher. Then the anointing confers spiritual authority. We see this in the prophets. We see this in Samuel. We see this in Elisha and Elijah, all of the prophets Daniel, who spoke with such spiritual authority, where does that come from? It comes from the anointing of God. What a wonderful example and illustration of that was the late Dr. Billy Graham, how the anointing of God enabled him to proclaim the gospel in such a way that that gospel became the power of God unto salvation to so many who heard, including me. The anointing confers spiritual authority, can change us into different people. Then the anointing clothes us with power. Jesus said to his disciples, "Wait in Jerusalem until you are endued, clothed with power from on high." The anointing places God's seal of ownership upon us and guarantees our eternal inheritance. Ephesians 1:13-14. And the anointing brings results. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, filled, anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, preaches a sermon, and 3,000 Jews that day repent of their sins and turn their lives over to Yeshua as their Messiah and Lord. The anointing, as someone put it, is God's supernatural extra added to your best. The measure of God's anointing depends largely upon your intimacy with God, my intimacy with God. The late Dr. Oswald J. Smith wrote, and I quote, "I'm perfectly confident that the man who does not spend hours alone with God will never know the anointing of the Holy Spirit as he should." The anointing is both abiding and renewable. Isn't this great news? Some Christians use the term anointing as the equivalent of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the life. It's far more precise, perhaps, to speak of the anointings as those special enablings of the Spirit, given for times of need, especially in ministry. I always remember Dr. Stephen Alford saying, "One baptism, many fillings, constant anointing." What a wonderful summation of the Holy Spirit's work on the day of Pentecost and this very day. One baptism, many fillings, constant anointing. Note this word from Oswald J. Smith again. The question is, what new anointing did I receive last week? Is my experience up to date? So many testify to something wonderful that occurred years ago, but their lives are so barren and dry that it's clear that they no longer have the freshness that they once had in their walk with the Lord. We should be anointed again and again, a fresh anointing for each new service. End of quote. Now, a closing word of caution. Don't presume on the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God in your life as a believer. Don't presume that because God anointed you graciously in the past, he will anoint you today and tomorrow. Live in such a way that he will not hesitate to anoint you afresh. Ask for his anointing repeatedly. You need it for your life and ministry every day. Bring to the Lord the humility and the faith to receive day by day. Secondly, do not presume upon God's anointing in your life and fail to do your part to keep that blessing ready and available to be a blessing to others. He is more desirous to anoint you than you are to be anointed, but you dare not become careless spiritually and fail to walk close to God. Because God wants to use you to be a blessing to others every day of your life. So make sure that you live in such a way, humbly and trustfully before God, appropriating his promises by faith, so that your life is always available to the Lord, so that through his anointing upon your life, he can make you fruitful and a blessing to others. And then finally, do not presume upon God's anointing and fail to do your part in preparation and diligence for every act of service. If you're a singer or a musician, you dare not neglect practice. If you're a speaker or a writer, you dare not be negligent in your preparatory study. Don't ask God to anoint your second best. Ask God to anoint your very best, your full and glad surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the anointing of God, the presence, the power, the enabling, the grace of the Holy Spirit at life in your work that is able to bring glory to Jesus through a consecrated life. So today, let us celebrate with all our hearts the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is given to every believer, and who is given constantly in anointing to the faithful believer who trusts the Lord and obeys his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you today that we can celebrate the fulfillment of the centuries-old Hebrew festival of Pentecost. Thank you, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who enables us to know Christ and to make him known. And we pray today and every day, as we offer our lives afresh to you for all of the future, that we may live in such a way that the anointing may be our portion, not because we deserve it, but because we so desperately need it, because without you, Lord, we can do nothing of eternal consequence. And so we yield our lives afresh to you, and as we celebrate your goodness, your amazing grace in not only redeeming us and reconciling us to yourself through the death and resurrection of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, but thank you that having received the promised Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has enabled us, through the Holy Spirit, to become anointed followers of the Anointed One, Jesus. And so grant, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit may glorify Jesus in the life of your church in these days, especially in these troubled days, when we are facing this plague, this pandemic, of coronavirus, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would enable your church to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and to be salt and light. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those in particular need once again. We pray for those in authority, for leaders of nations, for those in government, for those who are having to make serious decisions, such important decisions, regarding nations at this time, making the rules for people, for citizens, during this pandemic. O God, we pray that wisdom be given from above. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for all world leaders. And then we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would use this virus to accomplish what you purpose. And we pray once again that the result may be a turning to you as never before, as millions of people around the world recognize they need the Lord. And so we ask, Lord, that through this pandemic you would sovereignly and graciously overrule all that is being done worldwide to bring about a multitude of people who will repent of their sins, place their trust in Jesus Christ, who alone is Savior, Redeemer and King, and be saved, forgiven, reconciled to God, born anew into the family of God through faith in Jesus, and through the gift of the Holy Spirit, come to experience the very life of Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We pray for those who mourn the loss of loved ones. We pray for those, dear Lord, who are desperately ill. Especially again, we pray for those on ventilators and in the ICUs and for the health providers around the world who are on the front line of this attack from this invisible enemy. And we ask, O God, that you would sustain health workers and all those providing essential services. And we just pray that all of these difficulties that we face may be a means for the Holy Spirit himself to turn people's hearts, to understand the truth as it is in Jesus, and to commit their lives to him. Hear these our spoken prayers, together with the unspoken prayers of our heart, as we celebrate the grace of the Lord Jesus, the communion of the Holy Spirit, and the love of the Father. Amen.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you. And I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me on. He guides my ways in righteousness, and He anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on His pure delights, and I will trust in You. I will trust in You alone, for Your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me on. And though I walk the dark, I will not fear the evil one, for You are with me, and Your rod and staff are the comfort I need to know. And I will trust in You.
Your goodness will